Good to see everyone this morning, and it's always encouraging to sing together praises to God, to take of the Lord's Supper together, to take time to greet one another as we come in and see how each other is doing and encourage one another, because we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's wonderful to be together on this Lord's Day, first day of the week. We're going to be speaking about a name of God this morning, Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. And this is a name that is very practical and has a lot of meaning, I believe, that can really have a personal meaning to each one of us. When we look around and notice how many hospitals and clinics, counseling centers there are scattered throughout the city and throughout the country, and realizing how much people rely on medications and drugs to stave off pain, we realize that there's a lot of hurting people. There are a lot of people who suffer pain and hurt in their lives in various ways. We try to acknowledge that in our bulletin each week by listing those that we know of who are having physical ailments and suffering, maybe in the hospital or recovering from some sickness. But there's many that we don't put in there that probably also are hurting, maybe just as seriously as others. One thing that I have come to realize is that there's not only physical healing that people need, but also emotional healing. Because there are many people in life that might not be on a bed of affliction or in a wheelchair or on crutches, but they are, nevertheless, they are dealing with things in their lives where they have been hurt, and they are suffering a great deal of pain. It has affected them. They still feel sick. They don't feel well. And even though they may not be diagnosed with a physical ailment that doctors can treat, they still know that there is something wrong. And all of us, we have things that are going on in our lives that none of us are living a pain-free life. We all are dealing with different problems and struggles that we go through in life. And it's wonderful to know that God is our healer, that God is able to heal us of these things. In some cases the physical, but in many other cases it is the emotional and the inner, the invisible things, that God is able to heal us, and He alone can heal us of those troubles that we have. So I believe it is a name that is encouraging for us and one that we should be familiar and come back to in our lives. The names of God, I believe and have come to understand that there are circumstances in life that we go through, and there's a name of God that fits each of those circumstances. God has revealed Himself that way so that we will be able to appreciate the fact that when we find ourselves there dealing with that, He has a name that He has given us to assure us of the fact that He is there with us and able to help us in those struggles that we are facing. This one we find in the book of Exodus, in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. And so it comes on the afterwards of a great miracle performed by God. the crossing of the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22, it refers back to that as recently, that had recently happened in their life. It said, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. So they, at this time, had crossed over the Red Sea. And they were preparing now to go out into the wilderness. Moses and the children of Israel, they had come out from captivity in Egypt. And through the plagues that God had sent, they had been delivered from that. But when they came to the Red Sea, they found themselves trapped there because in front of them was the waters of the Red Sea and behind them was the Egyptian armies. And there was no escape for them. But through Moses, God instructed him to stretch out his rod, and the waters of the Red Sea parted before the Israelites and dried up the ground, because it shows that they walked through on dry ground through the waters of the Red Sea. The Egyptian armies pursued them there into the Red Sea, and the waters came back over them, and the Egyptian army was destroyed on that occasion. Some ways that was compared to in the Bible with Jesus dying on the cross, because that delivered them. That God saved them through the waters of the Red Sea. He saves us through Jesus, and we are baptized in water and buried with Christ. But what a great miracle it was, and the Israelites celebrated that on the shore of the Red Sea to sing praises to God. It says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. So they sang this beautiful song of praise to God there on the shores of the Red Sea. They had been delivered from this situation by God in a very unlikely way. God simply told Moses to stretch out his rod, and they were delivered miraculously. It wouldn't seem like a likely solution at all, but with God's power, it allowed them to be rescued there and delivered from the destruction of the Red Sea. So we find here then that as they then turned their attention to the wilderness, in the next verse, it says they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Well, having recently come from where their problem was water, they had water that trapped them, and God had to make a path for them through the sea to escape. Now they were in the wilderness, and there was no water. It was like from one extreme to the other, that water involved on both sides, but from too much water to none at all. They are now going out there into the wilderness. And we're told that for 3 days they traveled through the Red Sea, or through the wilderness, and no water was found. Now, a principle from that we learn that is often true in life, and that is that God, to bring them into the promised land, they did have to go through the wilderness. In other words, to get from Egypt to Canaan, the only way was to go through the wilderness. that is true in our lives oftentimes, that the place where we are at and the place where we want to go and to get to, the only way to get there is to go through the wilderness. And sometimes we have to go through some very hard times to get to the promised land of where we would like to be in life. So I believe that that is a principle that holds true for us still today. There was no other way, in other words, to get there, but having to go through this very difficult, hot, dry wilderness country. It says they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. The word Marah means bitter in Hebrew language. So this place, when they came up on that, they must have thought, hey, water. We all can relate to that, because if you've ever lived in hot country or in the hot summertime, there's nothing better than a glass of ice cold water. We all know how that is when you're so thirsty and so hot. And then they would come up on this place of where this water was at Marah, and finding out that it's bitter, they cannot drink this water, it's polluted, it's contaminated. What a great disappointment. What are they going to do? And so they did what most people in that, what probably most of us would do the same thing. They complained to God, they murmured, they grumbled and complained to Moses. And we see that in verse 24. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. God saw this problem for them. When they cried out to God, God provided another solution. Unlikely solution. So that they would see that this was God. It wasn't just an accident that this tree fell in the water and the water was made sweet. It was the power of God. But how quickly they forgot. How quickly we forget. It was just 3 days before this that they were at the Red Sea, and God delivered them miraculously from the Egyptians. 3 days later, they are at water again. And they forgot that God was with them. They forgot that if God could get them through the Red Sea, then He could help them with this problem of the bitter water. But instead, they began to complain against God. We often make that same mistake. It doesn't take long for us to forget how good God has been, how faithful God has been to us. He's always been faithful. But we get into a situation and we forget that, and we begin to complain and grumble in that condition that we find ourselves in. Now, God had a purpose in this. And we're told in verse 25, there He made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there He tested them. Notice that God tested them. Well, we understand that when we are in school and they give you a test, the test is to see if you've been paying attention. The test is things that has been covered, things that you have heard, things that you have been taught. Did you learn the lesson? Were you listening? Were you paying attention? God tested them. were they paying attention? Did they get the lesson when they crossed the Red Sea to understand that God brought them safely through that? So he was testing them here at the waters of Meribah, testing their faith, seeing if they have learned that lesson. And what that really shows us is that God sometimes tests us in our faith. God allows our faith to be tested so that we can become more strong and mature in our faith. We complain about those tests. When we find ourselves going through a test, a trial of our faith, what do we often do? We complain, like the Israelites. And one way to know if you're failing the test that God is putting before you, the way to know that you're failing the test is when you're complaining. You're not passing the test. God is testing your faith to see if you understand God is there. God is able to help you in that situation. That's the lesson he's wanting us to learn. Whenever he allows us to be tested in our faith. James chapter 1, it says that, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that your patience may become mature. So yes, God allows us to be tested to strengthen us in our faith. What if you were playing football, you know, like with the Seahawks, and some of the players begin complaining, and they're saying, "Coach, when I am out there, I can't catch the ball. That other guy's got his hand in my face all the time. He's not supposed to do that. You know, I want to be able to go and catch the ball. And he's always pushing me. He's always right there in front of me." That's how it is. That's how it's going to be. We need to be tested. We need to be put to the test, because that's what life is going to be. So God tests us to prepare us for having a strong faith to be able to endure the trials that life brings our way. To be faithful to God. To understand that God is powerful. That God is present. That He is with us. He is our God. And so he's telling them, I am the God who heals you. I am with you. Our faith is put to the test. Oftentimes, some of us, maybe right now, we're going through a test of our faith that is very, very difficult circumstances. We've had several been very ill and not able to attend. And it's wonderful to see Joanne here this morning. And Sharon, earlier, they had to leave for family here to spend time with some of their family. But we recognize John, you know, coming, and Mary coming. God bless them. They're going through difficulties. But some of the others of you are going through trials also. So God is a God who heals, who's able to help us in these trials that life brings our way. Sometimes we make the statement, I think maybe we make it too casually when you say, well, you know, the Lord never puts anything in front of you that you can't handle. But notice this passage of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. But then he, notice what he says in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So I believe that is one of the purposes of the trials that we go through, that we learn to trust in God. If there's any other solution, if there's any other thing that we can do on our part, there comes a point where we realize we can't do it. We need God's help to solve this problem. It's like when you go to the car wash. You go to the car wash, your car is dirty, and it comes out clean. But they put you on that belt, and you have to put the car in neutral in order for it to work. You have to turn over the release the control. That's what we need to do with God, is that we need to acknowledge, Lord, I am counting on You. I am depending on You to help me in this struggle. I cannot do it by myself. Well, God wanted the Israelites to acknowledge that. He wanted them to understand that. They're going out into the wilderness. The wilderness is they're not going to find water there in the wilderness. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Amazing. You put a tree in the water, and the water becomes sweet. It's the power of God. It can only be the power of God helping them in this trial. He's allowed them to go out here in the wilderness. He's not going to abandon them. And God is going to help us in those struggles. He wants us to trust Him. So it says there, He made a statute and an ordinance for them. That is God. And there He tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the God who heals you. Jehovah Rapha. Now notice that He gives them several key principles here. Number one is, we need to listen to the voice of God. Secondly, we need to be willing to do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep His statutes. And He says, it's a promise that if you will heed My word, then I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. You remember that in the plagues of Egypt, God brought many diseases upon them and upon their livestock, because they were idolatrous worshipers, not worshiping God. But He promises them here He would not put those diseases upon His own people. And we know there's been a lot of things written about principles of health that are in the Bible, principles of nutrition, principles of avoiding contamination with disease by isolation and various things that can help us to avoid diseases if we listen to the principles of God's Word in the Bible. And yet, this word healing really doesn't always refer just to physical healing. What it refers to most of all is spiritual healing, inward healing. In Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." So we see the connection between healing your sins, forgiving your sins, and healing your diseases that is taught here in the Bible. In Isaiah, the first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah speaks about the condition of the nation of Israel and how sick they were. It uses the idea that they were sick as a nation. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. So he's speaking about they were sinful people. But he comes on down in verse 18 and he says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God has promised healing to His people. Now, it's not always going to be physical healing of our diseases, although there's many examples of that in the Bible. But in James chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So it goes on to speak about, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." There's such a close relationship then between physical diseases and sin that is a deeper problem that we have, that the Lord is primarily concerned healing us of those inward, the sin and the pains that is caused from that. But it's a wonderful promise that He gives the people here when He assures them of this, that if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Jess was speaking about the world and that we are not of the world. And Jesus, in His prayer in John 17, He said, "Father, I do not want them to be taken out of the world. I want them to live in the world. But keep them from the world," was His prayer. Keep them pure. Keep them faithful in the world. But God has promised that He will not put those diseases upon us if we heed His word. So in the next verse, it says, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the water." So now they had an abundance of water, pure water, that God provided for His people here in the wilderness. God is a faithful God to us. God is a God who heals. We pray for those people that are on our prayer list. Most of them, it is physical diseases, physical sicknesses. But we know there are many others who have emotional pains and struggles that they are also dealing with. Karen and I, we try to pray for each one of you daily. We always pray for our own family, then we pray for our spiritual family. And we pray for healing. We pray that God will be with you We know that we all have struggles. And we're thankful to have a God who is a God of healing. A God who cares for us. Who's able to heal us of our inward struggles, of our sins, and the devastating effects that they have in our lives, and bring healing to our bodies. So we have a combination of two names, Yahweh, our personal God, and the word Rapha, meaning to heal, to cure, to make well. The Lord who heals. God says, I am the God who heals. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, we would like to invite you to become a servant of Christ, to surrender your life to Him, that He might forgive your sins. Those are the ultimate illness that pervades us in life. The affliction of our own iniquities and sins. Jesus Christ died for those to make us well. And today, if you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, He invites us to come believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing that He is Lord, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you're subject to that, if you desire to have that cleansing this morning, we would like to invite you to come as we now stand and sing the invitation song. 784.